So, joy to be with everyone this morning. It's always good to be together and to be able to worship God together in this place. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how thankful we are for your presence, how much an encouragement you've been to us, and we love you to come back at any other opportunity that you might have. You might have some questions about what we've done here this morning, perhaps what we believe, and we certainly invite you to ask those questions at the appropriate time after services. We'd love to study with you, come to an understanding of God's Word together. I do want to say that I appreciate very much Larry's lesson this morning. He put a lot of work into that, took a lot of research and time and effort. It was well put together, and I'm so thankful for his delivery of that message. It's a very important topic. It's one that certainly our kids are bombarded with, all of us here, everywhere we go on TV and other facets of entertainment and just in daily conversation. It's just taken for granted that the earth is old, that evolution is fact, and we need to be equipped for our own faith, but also to be able to answer those arguments and those doubts that people have. And he did a wonderful job with that. I certainly grew from it and am thankful for your delivery of that. You know, as we serve God, we come to realize that, especially as we studied in Bible class within the body of Christ, there's so many differences in God's people and so many diversities that we have that can be used to help each other, but also, if they are not thought of in the proper perspective, could tear us apart. But certainly individually, we recognize we all have our various struggles, our difficulties, various stages of life that we're in, various situations we find ourselves dealing with. The world and our lives are in a constant state of flux. Things are always changing. It'll always be that way, but there are certain things that are the same. We rely upon God because He is the same. In Hebrews 13, Jesus says, or the Hebrew writer says by inspiration, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so they shouldn't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, things that differ from what he had originally told them. And so there's a constancy as we serve God. But while theoretically knowing that God is constant, knowing his word will never change, knowing we always have it to turn to, so we always have the direction of life, knowing, like the book of Revelation demonstrates, who gains victory in the end, it's Jesus. It should be easy, but we live in the stage of existence that is a trial to determine whether we are faithful. And trial inherently speaks of difficulty. And so if we lived in a vacuum, then faith would be easy, but we don't. There are constant changes and challenges to our faith, and it's difficult. And I'm not even just talking about something that is especially spiritually speaking, that is inherently spiritual, but even the other things in this life, just everyday things that we differ on and that we go through, and we're struck with difficulties and challenges, and we see blessings of others that we want. All those kinds of things will affect our faith if we let it. But as God is constant and we can trust in Him, He expects us to be constant. He expects us to be faithful to Him throughout all stages of life. This is something we deal with each and every day and in each season of life. If you're older, you may just think for a moment about where you were when you were a teenager. What were you looking forward to? What did you long for? What particular things were you struggling with then? Because now it may seem pretty minuscule. It may seem pretty small. But back then it wasn't. Or as a teenager now, you may be thinking about some things that other people struggle with who are older than you, and you just don't quite understand it. And you don't understand why it would be such a struggle. Why are they dealing with this in this way? What particular struggles are each and every one of us having? I think that we can appreciate we all have our struggles. We all have our circumstances of life. The stage of life that you're in right now presents you yourself with very unique challenges. The question is, are we to be faithful regardless of our circumstances and stages of life? And I think that we would all give a resounding yes, absolutely. God expects us to be faithful as a babe in Christ when we are but 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, 9 years old, however young you were, God expects us to be faithful in our middle age stage where things may be challenging us. God expects us to be faithful when we are near death's door. These things come with very real challenges that we must not minimize, but we also must not minimize the faithfulness of our God. We need to figure out how to be faithful servants of God where we are. So understand that before we go further in the sermon. I'm not saying we don't grow. I'm not saying we don't progress. I'm not saying that our faith doesn't change for the good, for the positive. We need to be ever moving forward. But the current circumstance I'm in right now, whatever struggles I'm dealing with, whatever unique situation that I find myself in, how do I maintain faith and serve God during this time? And so I want us to reflect this morning a little bit first on where we are. And we can answer that question. We know. We know where we are. We know what our struggles are. We know what our longings are. We know what our frustrations are. And they're very unique to you. While everyone else goes through similar things, that what you're dealing with is pretty unique. It's you. It's your life. But though it may be a struggle, we need to serve God from where we are. Consider that maybe you are going through a situation in your life, a stage of life where you have something you long for, a blessing of God that you see in other people, and you want that. You crave it. You see the benefit of it. You see the positive nature of it. You are so looking forward to that situation in your life, but it's not coming. Maybe you're just too young at the time and you're so impatient, you want to get to that stage of life. Or maybe you're in that age where it should be happening for you and it's not happening. Is there a blessing of life you've looked forward to and it just hasn't come yet? Consider Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias being a priest, Elizabeth his wife, who would eventually have John, who would prepare the way of the Lord. But it wasn't always easy for them. Notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." I want us to notice in verse 7 that they had no child, a very real blessing of life that many look forward to. They did not have, but they longed for it. They wanted a child. They had a deep craving for that particular blessing of life. Children are a blessing from the Lord, we read in the Psalms. Children bring us overwhelming joy. Children bring us a sense of purpose in one aspect of life and great fulfillment as we progress in raising them. Children are such a joy, and so many of us have them, many of us want them, and several are struggling with what Zacharias and Elizabeth are struggling with. I want us to notice in verse 13, it says that an angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Your prayer is heard. They're advanced in age. They've been wanting a child for some time, and they are in constant prayer for a child. And the child is not coming. What a difficulty as they had to deal with that unfulfilled longing. Notice in verse 25, the extra baggage that comes with that, what that amounts to. This is Elizabeth after being told that she would conceive, that she would have children. It says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Especially as a Jew, not being able to have children would be looked at by some as a fault of your own. Like Job was suffering, he must have done something wrong. The Jews thought that as well. A woman is barren, she cannot have children. Something's wrong with her relationship with God. It wasn't true for Elizabeth. It wasn't true for Hannah in 1 Samuel. But some people thought that way. It brought on extra turmoil and struggle. Or the disgrace of not being able to fulfill my role as a wife or a homemaker was thoughts that would be going through her mind. I'm supposed to bear children. I'm not bearing children. I can't provide that for my husband. I can't provide that for his name and his seed continuing. I can't provide that for our joy and our fulfillment. And there's a struggle there. And I think that particular longing that some have going unfulfilled is people in this congregation have had to deal with. But notice what it says of them in verse 6. Right before talking about how she's barren and they've gone well advanced in years without having children, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That kind of struggle can tear you down if you let it. Zacharias and Elizabeth served God from where they were. They had an intense longing for a child, and it was going unfulfilled, and they were faithful. God expects us to be faithful. It may not be that you're in that stage of life where you are longing for children and you're not quite seeing that fulfillment. Maybe you're single and you want a spouse. I can remember that stage of my life where I wanted to find that companionship. I wanted a spouse, and some have gone far longer than what I had to. But I can tell you, when I was in that situation and I wasn't seeing any prospects and I felt like where I was almost hopeless, it was hard. It's a struggle. If you're in that stage of life, it can be difficult. But if you're there, God wants you to be faithful. Maybe you've just come out of college and you expected to land a job right away and you're wondering how my career is going to progress, or maybe you've lost your job and you expected with your pedigree, with your record, you'd be able to land a job right away. A lot of people have gone through that in recent years with the pandemic and all the difficulties that came up with that. You want that. You need that. God knows you need that, but it's not coming. It's not happening. And that can really tear you up if you let it. Serve God from where you are. Maybe it is that you are let down by what you envisioned of life. Maybe you thought your life was going to progress in such a way that all of those different desires and longings that you had, they would be fulfilled in the season that you thought they should be fulfilled in. Maybe you thought you'd be to a certain state of success in your life at this point. You'd have a wife and you'd have children. You'd have a good sound job that was bringing in you the money that you need. Whatever it may be, you had a way of viewing life. You had plans, and it's not panning out. Think about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, after Saul's unlawful sacrifice, the Lord has sought, Samuel says, a man after his own heart. In Acts chapter 7, or 13 rather, in verse 22, that is specifically identified as David. And we know that to be the case. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He was anointed king. So here you have David, a shepherd boy chosen out of all of his brethren to be king of Israel. You think he had a vision when that came upon him and he was surprised with that blessing? You think he had a way that he thought this would go? In chapter 16 as well of 1 Samuel, in verse 21, Saul called David before him and loved him greatly because he had and made him his armor bearer. In verse 22, Saul sent Jesse saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." Saul had a need to be cheered, and he sought for David, and David's before him, and now he's finding favor in Saul's sight. Then in chapter 17, he defeats Goliath. And then in chapter 18, he prospers wherever Saul sends him. He's being a successful armor bearer. And then in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18, the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And the verses immediately after that speak of that first attempted murder. From that day forward, until Saul died, David was pursued by his own king. The anointed of God, David is set to be king. He has this vision of life, and now he's undergoing trials and tribulations. Maybe you've been let down by your vision of life. You're nowhere near where you thought you would be by this stage in your life. Maybe you've gotten there, or you're on your way there, but you've been faced with unforeseen difficulty and obstacles. Maybe you just were naive, and you thought life was just going to be easy, and you've been brought down to earth with trials and tribulations, that life is not all easy and positive, but it's difficult. If you're in that stage of life, you can serve God And he expects you to serve God, but he understands and he sympathizes with you. Perhaps it is that you're weighed down with sorrow at this current point. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, another example of a woman who had unfulfilled longings. She wanted children, that is Hannah. And Hannah's husband would give her a double portion in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And then his other wife, Peninnah, her rival, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. In verse 15, after Eli saw her praying, but no words were coming out of her mouth, just her mouth moving. He thought she was drunk, but this was her response. No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've not drunk either wine or intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's intense, intense sorrow. Or David in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33. You remember David's life, that not only did the path to the throne present him with great difficulty and tribulation and trials, but after he became a king, brought on by himself, we'll talk about in a moment, there are various trials and tribulations. His son Absalom rebelled against him, took the throne, and he was persecuted throughout that time. And so his son Absalom is sinful. He's departed. But then his son Absalom, in his rebellion, gets killed. And so in 1 Samuel 18, verse 33, David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom, my son, my son." Can you imagine the heartache that he's experiencing? The weight of that sorrow, that not only had his son rebelled and went into sin against him and God, but he died in that sin. And he lost his son, but not only that, for eternity. He knows that you can't die in sin and be right with God. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you're struggling with that loss. Maybe you've just received life-altering news. Everything was good and then you're diagnosed with something, or you hear about a certain circumstance. Maybe you lost your job. Your life is just shook by that news. Or maybe you lost a relationship. Maybe a loved one apostatized and fell away from the Lord, and you're dealing with that sorrow. The devil wants you to give up. God wants you to serve him. Maybe it is that you're facing lasting consequences of your sin. Again, David is a great example of this. In 2 Samuel 12, he sins with Bathsheba in chapter 11, and then Nathan says, "You are the man." In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." So his sin is forgiven. But the scripture makes very clear that though sin may be forgiven, it has lasting consequences at times. In verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want us to notice what Nathan revealed to him about God's judgment on the house of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 10, he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And then he says in verse 14, "Because of this deed, you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So the child who is born you shall surely die." And he was struck with illness. Because David had sinned, there was a great affliction that was brought upon his life. The sword would not depart from his house. Amnon would be murdered by Absalom, both sons of David. Absalom would die in his rebellion, as we just noted. And Adonijah, who in the age and who he was in the line of succession would be the next king, was executed for his actions, and Solomon took the throne. The sword never departed from his house. He dealt with various consequences to his sin. He was forgiven. He was restored. But the consequences didn't go away. Maybe you're dealing with that. Maybe you're having to remain celibate in your life because of an unlawful divorce, an action that you decided to take, or maybe your spouse decided to take, but now you're in this difficult situation of dealing with consequences of your sin or someone else's. Maybe you just are filled with regret. You can remember everything you've done. Maybe you have damaged your reputation, damaged your relationships with your brethren or with your physical family or otherwise. You've lost trust. Maybe you're in prison. You're not in prison today, but there are Christians who have had to deal with that after they've repented, still being in prison. Maybe you are undergoing some financial burden because of your past choices. God forgives your sin, but you may have to deal with consequences. He wants you to serve Him through those. Maybe you feel inadequate. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when God said, I'm going to choose you to deliver my people. He said, who am I in verse 11 of Exodus 3 that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Haven't we felt that way? In chapter 4 in verse 1, Moses said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Verse 10, he says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of anger. And then in verse 13, it escalates to this. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He doesn't feel like he's cut out for it. I'm sure we've all felt that at times. We felt inadequate. The responsibility is just so great and it's overwhelming. Maybe I'm a babe in Christ and so I lack the kind of knowledge that someone older and more experienced in Christ has. And so I don't feel like I can evangelize. That's intimidating to me. Or maybe because of my past circumstances and my past sin, I feel like I'm inadequate, even though I'm right with God at the time, to restore a brother who has fallen in sin. I've heard that excuse countless times. And it's because they allow their situation and where they are to get bigger than God. You name it. There are inadequacies everywhere. Feelings of inability. Overwhelming context of responsibility. We need to serve God. And lastly, maybe you're feeling misjudged. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul told him, let no one despise your youth. I want to tell you that he's not telling Timothy that anyone who looks down on you, you shut him up. He's not telling him that. He's telling him as he follows, be an example in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. He's saying you take care of your responsibilities so that you don't give an occasion for anyone to despise your youth. But in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 10, as he wrote to the people in Corinth, he said, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. Timothy dealt with that. I don't think Paul was just kind of throwing a random thing in there. Timothy dealt with that. I'm sure he felt misjudged from time to time. And maybe you as a youth do. People look down on you. You can't do much. You don't know much. You're just a youth. You're just a teenager. You're in high school. You're in middle school. Don't dwell on what other people think of you, but get to work. You can serve God. It doesn't matter how people have misjudged you. I think the elderly deal with the same thing. I'm past that youthfulness where I feel useful, but you can serve God and you can do it more effectively than other people could do for you. Maybe you've been struck with that kind of life-altering news and you're injured or you're ill and you feel like I just can't do as much as I did before. Well, maybe not in that same capacity, but you use your circumstances. You serve God where you are. Maybe your background, your past has caused you to feel like others think you can't do much. You just don't have the talents this guy over here has. God wants us to conquer those feelings, and God gives us the strength to serve Him even in the midst of those difficulties. So that may be where I am, but there are two things I want to suggest to you that we just cannot do in those circumstances. I must not allow my circumstance to shake my faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle, or the Hebrew writer rather, addresses a people who are struggling to maintain their faithfulness due to outward persecution. And he uses very impressive language that shows us that you may find yourself in this circumstance. This is where you are. But the worst thing you can do is make that an excuse for you to waver in your faith. He says in verse 11, speaking of the chastening of the Lord, that it's painful at the time, not joyful, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He's saying, I'm not minimizing the struggle you're dealing with. I'm not minimizing the place you're finding yourself in. There may be people that have it far better than you do, but you're in this situation. This is the stage of life you found yourself in. And what we need to do is we need to accept this is where we are and look up to God, not doubt in Him. So He says in verse 12, therefore, Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You have the ability and responsibility to make sure you brace yourself with God and His faithfulness and His love and His grace and His mercy, so that you don't allow this situation to break you. He says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. How many times have our circumstances, all those that we've listed, we're dealing with consequences of sin, we're feeling misjudged, we're feeling inadequate, we've got a longing that's unfulfilled, and we're super agitated. We thought we'd be somewhere else in our life. We're weighed down with sorrow, and someone tries to help us, and we lash out against them. We've not strengthened ourselves, and we've faltered in our situation. It says, pursue peace. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The worst thing you can do is stop believing in God at all just because you're going through something difficult. But almost just as bad is failing to maintain that kind of faith in Him that persists in the walk of faith that is discipleship. James 1 and verse 17, it tells us that in Him there is no variation or shadow of turning. Your circumstances are difficult. Things may have changed drastically. God is the same. Psalm 46 and verse 1, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's telling us no matter how bad it gets, no matter what tribulations you're going through, God is right there where He always has been. He's a present help in your trouble. Consider Lamentations 3, where we remember it's likely Jeremiah writing, he's weeping over captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. God's people have been taken captive and the holy temple has been laid waste. And in all of that struggle, in all of that sorrow, filled with the book of Lamentations, he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Great is Your faithfulness. Doesn't matter what's going on. God is still faithful. His grace is still abundant. His help is still there. And so even in such a dark history of God's people, the faithful could look to Him for that strength. I must not allow my circumstances to shake my faith. And also, I must not allow my circumstances to limit God's use of me. That's a part of the consequence of allowing it to shake my faith. I've got this longing that has brought so much sorrow upon me because it's unfulfilled. People don't believe in me. They've misjudged me. I am ridiculed before others. I have ruined my reputation and my life with this sin back here in the past. You name it. This is my situation, and God can't use me. That is a fatal mistake to make. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 19, after the great success against the prophets of Baal, Elijah realized that things aren't going to go the way he envisioned them to go. And Jezebel is seeking his life. So in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And then he goes to Mount Horeb, and in verse 9, he gets in that cave, and he went into the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, what are you doing? There's work to do. Why are you in a cave? So this is what Elijah said. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's basically saying, we've gotten to such a bad point. I'm the only one left that's faithful. And if I'm the only one left, you can't possibly have a use for me. I'm just going to huddle up here in this cave and not get to work. I want to tell you, first of all, we don't always see the full picture. And so it's foolish and presumptuous to assume these kinds of things. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, you remember well what the Lord told him, that he has reserved for himself others. that have been faithful to him and have not bowed their knees to Baal. He made an assumption that wasn't right. He allowed his circumstances to limit God's use of him. And when God finally shook him and woke him up, then he got to work. We realized he wasn't the only one. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 15, speaking of Assyria, an evil nation being used for God's purposes, and boasting of the accomplishments that were made by Assyria, this is what Isaiah said: "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood." And so he's saying, you have no reason to boast, Assyria. The only reason you are where you are is because God used you. But I want to tell you that that could apply here in this situation as well. I say, I'm broken. My situations are just unfortunate. I don't have the resources that others have. I don't have the support system. Whatever it may be, in my situation, I'm not the guy for this responsibility. How dare I say that? I'm just an axe in God's hand. You know, if you put an axe in my hand and put a big tree in front of me, I probably would really struggle to do any profit with that. You put it in another person's hand, a lumberjack, he may get to work. And so the one who wields us has the power. How dare I question his ability because of my circumstance? We got to get to work. Don't allow your circumstance to limit God's power. So we need to serve God from where we are. It doesn't matter where that is. And we're not minimizing the struggle. We're not minimizing what you're confronted with and the trial that you have before you and the difficulty that getting such a task done would have if you are in that circumstance. But what we are saying is that God is faithful. He also requires your faithfulness. It doesn't matter where I am. I am expected to serve God and I can serve God. So the question is how? I want us to consider that if we prioritize in our lives, in any given circumstance, we're going to be able to see it for what it actually is, a proper estimation. We're going to be level-headed about it, but even more so, we're going to realize that even if I never find that fulfillment, even if I can't change this person's mind about me, even if this consequence of sin is always there, I'm always going to have to deal with that. This is a lifelong problem that I'm going to have to deal with. You name it, wherever you are, if I have prioritized the Lord, that's going to recede into the background. That's going to fade. We're going to be able to deal with that and remain faithful. We remember well in Matthew chapter 6, when the topic is worry, I'm going without, I'm lacking. It says, don't worry about what we shall wear, what shall we drink, or what we shall eat. It says, the Father knows you need these things. This is what you got to do. He's not minimizing the circumstance. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you feel lacking in a certain area of necessity, but God knows you need that. This is what you're expected to do as a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the parable of the sower, the thorny soil is demonstrative of what happens in any given circumstance if we haven't prioritized the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those thorns choke out the word. The cares and struggles of this life choke out the word, and we don't bear fruit. He says, prioritize. This is where you are, and this is what you do about it. Seek first means God's kingdom, whether it's becoming a citizen of His kingdom or being a fruitful citizen of its kingdom, contributing to its purpose and caring for its purpose, that you seek that first. And His righteousness, His plan of righteousness, His word, His standard. You value truth. You live truth. You place it above all else. And if you make that your priority, then everything else is going to seem so much smaller. And I want to tell you this, if that's your priority, because it is spiritual in nature, because it is God's will, there isn't a circumstance you will find yourself in that will keep you from fulfilling that responsibility you've prioritized. That's where we find Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He's writing from a prison cell. And even though he's in prison, because his priority has always been preaching the gospel, magnifying the Lord in his body, doing the Lord's will, he rejoices. He says, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he's not saying my current circumstance means God can't use me. He realizes that if the Father's will is my priority, I will always be able to fulfill it. You're always able to act on your main priority when your main priority is the Father's will. You may think your circumstances put you at a disadvantage, but if that's your priority, you're never at a disadvantage. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God is not chained. I'm in chains, the Word of God is not chained. If that's my priority, then I can get through that. We must always be content with God. If you're a Christian, then it doesn't matter what difficulties you're in, that's your priority, and that is always there. That is always something we have the ability to act on. That's always something we have the ability to see success in. And so all of those other things, as important as they are in their respective places, if this is our priority, then we'll be serving God and we'll be doing it with joy. In Psalm 73 and verse 25, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You've made God your portion. That's your lot in life. I can go through life without finding a spouse. I can go through life without ever experiencing the blessing of children. I can go through life without ever getting rid of this consequence of my sin, without ever changing someone's mind about me. You name it, whatever your circumstance is, God may bring you out of that situation, but if you've prioritized Him and He is your portion and His will is your will, you can live the rest of your life in faithful service to God, regardless of your physical lot. So you need to prioritize. And when you've prioritized, then I'm going to tell you something. Your perspective of your situation will drastically change. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the present distress and giving some judgment and wisdom as God has appointed him as someone trustworthy, giving them advice on how to live, things to go without. And so he's not saying that you should just remain single, period, but he's speaking about some things which really bring to light the advantages that you may be able to find in your given circumstance. And so in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32, speaking of virgins in that context, but it speaks of a general truth. He says, "I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." He's not saying that's wrong. He's just saying that's an extra thing that you've got to be thinking about. And if you weren't in that situation, you'd give more time to the Lord. Verse 34, "There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. But she who is unmarried or married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I should put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you should serve God without distraction." And so just take that for what it is and understand you have the right to have a wife or a husband. You have the right to the blessing of children. You have the right to whatever circumstance you're in and you want out of it, you want something better. You have the right to desire that. And God may bring you that blessing. But if we're just prioritizing the spiritual and we're giving ourselves time to think soberly, we may be able to, and I'm pretty sure we will be able to see there's an advantage to this situation I'm in, that I may lose upon this blessing. When you're single, you have a lot more time to worry about growing your faith and studying the Scripture, helping others, doing other things. Certainly before children, and so I'm not minimizing the struggle, I'm not minimizing the legitimacy of the desire, but if our focus is on the Lord and His will, then what we're going to be able to see is an open door of opportunities. The worst thing you can do is allow it to shake your faith, as if that limits you to service to God. What it really does is it just gives you unique opportunities that you wouldn't have otherwise. We need to use our circumstances, take advantage of them. That's a hard lesson to learn. I encourage you to learn it, especially those who are young and they're looking forward to the blessings of older life and children and companionship, all those kinds of things. You're so eager to get there. Slow down a little bit and see how you're going to be able to serve the Lord here in ways that you won't be afforded when you have those responsibilities. You put yourself in any of those situations and realize how much you can do for the Lord. And lastly, we need to wait on the Lord. as we've prioritized God, and therefore we're seeing opportunities in our circumstances that we wouldn't have otherwise, it's still going to be a struggle. I'm not minimizing that. It's still going to be a struggle. But we need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on Him to bring about those blessings, to help us get through those tribulations, to bring us some kind of relief in our circumstance. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to seek His will. That's really what it means. Isaiah 40 and verse 27, speaking of the Babylonian captivity and prospect, this is how some of the children of Israel would react. They would say, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." And that's something some would say, and He's going to encourage them to realize who God is. And while you're here, because He promised you, if you're unfaithful to Him, you'll be judged for it. He's not indifferent toward your circumstances. One wrote in a commentary, "God is not too great to care. He is too great to fail." And so you don't say, "Where is He? He's hidden from me. He's passed over." Instead, He says, "Have you not known?" Verse 28. "Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength." God is too great to fail, not too great to care. He is everlasting. He's always there. He's not gone anywhere. He is the creator. He's got unlimited power. He's not like an idol or a person. He does not grow faint or weary. And you may be wondering why you're in this situation, but His understanding is unsearchable. Don't question His judgment. The chastening of the Lord is for our good. And you may think, this is the time that I should have children. This is the time that I should find a spouse. This is a time for my career to progress. This is the time for people to respect the abilities that I bring to the table and my fervidness for the Lord's service and His will. Apparently not, because you're still in this situation. And if you have faith in God, He can use it to mold you into a better Christian. That's what He's saying. All of His characteristics, they're not for nothing, but they empower us, verse 29, to be strong, to be faithful. Verse 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail." And so it doesn't matter what kind of strength or vigor you have within yourself. You wait on the Lord, He says. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But what does that mean, wait on the Lord? You contrast that with the words that some would utter in verse 27. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." That's faithlessness. And so waiting on the Lord doesn't mean that, okay, I'm in this circumstance, I'm going to wait on the Lord, He's going to bless me, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Waiting on the Lord is actually a forward progression of faithfulness, a persistency of diligence in discipleship. That's what waiting on the Lord is. In Isaiah 30, they were confronted with the Assyrian threat. They didn't wait on the Lord. In returning in rest, verse 15 of Isaiah 30, He said, "You shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not." In other words, waiting on the Lord in this situation with the Assyrians bearing down on us is trusting in God and waiting on Him to act, deferring to His will, trusting in His promises, trusting in His wisdom and in His provisions. But you would not. You took actions into your own hand. You turned to Egypt and you failed miserably. Someone says, "I want to be married. I want a spouse." And so instead of waiting on the Lord and continuing faithfully and looking for the good, righteous, holy qualities in a spouse, they rush to get married to one they have no right getting married to, who's not going to help them to heaven. Waiting on the Lord is staying within His framework of faith, not running ahead of Him, certainly not lagging behind in disobedience. We need to wait on the Lord. Your circumstance, it may be permanent, but it may not be permanent. Regardless, you trust in God and you continue to walk by faith. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That doesn't mean necessarily that your circumstances will immediately improve, but your faith will. Your hope will. Your trust in God will grow. And isn't that your priority? God sees your struggles. God sees the difficulties that you're faced with in life. God sees your disappointments. God sees everything that you see and more. But He wants you to serve Him where you are. He wants you to maintain faith in any circumstance. And He gives us every resource we need to do so. We want to offer an invitation to any this afternoon who have not obeyed the gospel. We want you to know that while it may be a daunting task to you, that God is faithful and you can be His child and you can grow in faith and you can make it to heaven, but you've got to trust in Him. That first step of trust is trust in His power to raise you from the dead in baptism. We encourage you to do that this day. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've struggled, you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, whatever we can assist you with of a spiritual nature this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.